There was an evangelist preaching, and the Lord used the evangelist to touch my heart, and that was wonderful to hear his message. But if Mrs. Costa hadn't turned up to church that night with a tract, I'd be hellbound. Now, I know God could work, use other people. But that was the greatest blessing for that lady to turn up to church that night with a tract and share that tract with a young man. And I'm a bit of a picture bloke and I need pictures to understand things and diagrams. And she opened that up and she showed me the love of God in Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross for all my sins. And my life was changed forever. An older lady with a gospel tract, willing to go out of the night to church and share the gospel with a young bloke. You know, my children have come to know Jesus as Saviour. Mrs. Costa doesn't know that. But her actions brought profound changes in my life. And not only profound changes, I then became a passionate witness for Jesus. Because I was heading to a Christless eternity, and someone took the time to share the gospel. Well, there are many different types of tract evangelism. That's one way of putting tracts in letterboxes. And I want to say, I believe it's a very profitable way. I'm going to encourage you this afternoon that Jesus wants us to be ambassadors for him. I want you to think about three things. We are called to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. I'm an ambassador for the King in heaven. And you're ambassadors for the King in heaven. Mick mentioned something that I said. You know, I said in a sermon that Mick heard that I can't win souls for Jesus in heaven. The time for winning souls is now. They know the gospel in heaven, but there are multitudes of people on this earth that do not know the gospel, and they need someone to give them a tract, to sit down with them. They need someone to invite them to church. They need someone to personally talk to them about the life-changing, life-saving good news of the gospel. I'm going to talk to you about, we need to be ambassadors. We're ambassadors from heaven for our King. We are also called to be witnesses. And I was a witness once in a court case. And I had to stand and I had to tell the judge and the people in the court case what I saw, what I experienced on this particular day. We are called to be witnesses for the living Lord Jesus. We read about him in the Word, and his Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he changes us, and we need to be witnesses. Thirdly, we are called to be fishers of men. I got to admit, I'm no good fishing for fish. I got a fish once at Canton Beach, if you know where Canton Beach is, down on the central coast. It was dead. I didn't catch it. It was already dead. And I asked Mum if I could take it home. She said no. So when she wasn't looking, I put it in the glove box. I forgot about that fish. But poor Mum, I think it was the H.R. Holden, began to stink. And in her investigation, she found that I'd placed the fish on top of the bank book. And my poor mum had to go to the bank to do some banking with this stinking, stinking bank book. That's about the only good fishing story I've got. But we are called to be fishers of men. We are called to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representing heaven on this earth. The Lord Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Acts 1:8, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus called us to be fishers of men. When he saw Peter and Andrew, he said in Matthew 4, verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Tracks are wonderful bait, I say. They're wonderful instruments in order to fish for men and women and boys and girls. If you put out 3 tracks every day of the year, you have the potential to reach over 1,000 people, if my maths is right. If you put 10 gospel tracts out every day, then you can reach 3,650 people and 3,660 people in a leap year. 2024 is a leap year, so get ready. If a church of 50 puts out 10 tracts per day, every person in that church of 50, that'd be 500 tracts per day that would go into the community, which would then, in 1 year, have a potential to reach 182,500 people. Now, if only 1/4 of those people read the tract, you've reached over 4,500 people with the gospel. Now, there's some keen tract distributors here. There's some keen tract makers. We've got Bill, who makes tracts. Stan makes tracts. I make tracts. There might be others here that make tracts so that people can put out the gospel. But my tracts are no good, or Bill's tracts are no good, or Stan's tracts are no good unless actually people take them and use them. If you're a fisherman, you don't keep your bait in the fridge. You actually get it out of the fridge and you put it on a hook and you go somewhere and you catch fish. That's what tracts are for. Now, we've got a tract distributor up the back there, Alwyn Williams. Now, Alwyn Williams meets on a Monday morning and he prays, and he takes 3 young guys with him in their 70s and 80s, and they go letterbox dropping. Now, Alwyn tells me that he's going to do Cessnock. He's right in the middle of doing Cessnock at the moment for the second time. I looked up the census statistics. There's 63,020 people in 2021 living in Cessnock. This is Alwyn's second run with the guys that he's got. Alwyn won't mind. I actually rang him up and said, "Is this okay?" Alwyn is 92 years of age. 92 years, gets his youth group together of the 70s and 80s, and out they go on a Monday. Psalm 71 verse 18 says, "Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." Psalm 92 verse 13, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age." You may not like the rest of it. "They shall be fat and flourishing." Flourishing is what's important. To be serving the Lord. Alwyn told me about a prayer that he prays when he goes out. This is his prayer. "Keep us from angry men and violent dogs." You can change that around too, I reckon. "Keep us from violent men and angry dogs." Galatians chapter 6 verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Are you sowing sparingly or are you sowing bountifully? There's a great promise. There is a reward for evangelism. I think one of the greatest rewards for evangelism is when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet people that will be in heaven because perhaps I produced a gospel tract, or I put a gospel tract in a letterbox, or I handed a bloke a gospel tract. All of us here, if we're involved in evangelism, we are going to see people in heaven that we may never have met. But because we sowed into the gospel, we sowed into their lives, and they'll be in glory. They'll be in glory. I produced my first gospel tract back in the 90s, and that was a time where this new thing called the internet was kicking off. And what it was just a white photocopied piece of paper like that, had my story of my conversion in there, and I put that in letterboxes in various places on bus seats, etc., etc. We then got fancy. We got green paper and black writing. So we went all the way. But, you know, I got letters. I got a post office box, and I called myself Christians Who Care. Someone wrote back, Christians Who Scare. But I had to keep going. I had to keep going. But people read a piece of paper about my conversion story and the conversion story of another friend. We put his conversion story there, and we got mail, you know, literal mail, not email, but literal mail. I've got to tell you that if you put out tracts, there will be fruit in heaven. I want to tell you a story. This is the Australian Bible Van. Anyone seen the Australian Bible Van? It was purchased for a gospel worker back in 1927. 1927, it served for a little time as a Sunday school bus up at Toowoomba, I think it was. And now it's still on the road, the 1927 Chevy, still on the road, and it's going to country shows sharing the gospel. You know, they put out literature, they give Bibles, they talk to people. Here's a story. Two girls, non-Christians, left Bavaria. They flew to Australia. They were going to kick up their heels and they were going to do some work in Australia on the farms, etc. They go to a country show. They meet the Christians there. The Christians give them some literature. The literature touches their hearts. The girls, twin girls, these are them here. This is their prayer card. These girls, they then fly to New Zealand and someone gives them a photocopy of one of my tracts. A photocopy. I don't know who's photocopying my tracts, but someone gave them a photocopy. They gave them also another tract that I'd written. Those girls contact me, I think, over the internet, and they come home and we have these two Bavarian twins in their 20s, soundly converted, over for lunch. And better than that, they told us how the Lord was working in their lives. They went down to the Opera House. They started handing out tracts at the Opera House. And when they're handing out tracts at the Opera House, some skywriter in an aeroplane wrote the words Jesus for them. Amazing. And they've gone back home, and this is what their prayer card says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, verse 1. Got another verse here. They wrote on the prayer card, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. From Luke chapter 8. They've gone back to Bavaria as evangelists. Left Bavaria to kick up their heels in Australia, have a great time, soundly converted under the gospel because of gospel literature and because Christians were willing to reach out, give them a Bible and talk with them. And then we have dinner with them. Here's the gospel van in action. Got a little organ there, a bit of a stage there. Here's another guy I've met. This guy came to my church in Manila in 2012. His name is Colin, and Colin lives down near Albury, Wodonga. Has anyone ever met Colin? Yeah. Colin sets off with his horse and his carriage, and he's got a potbelly stove in there. He parked outside our church. I think it was in the winter. He had his potbelly stove on, steaming away there. And then he took the horses down the main street. He opens up the side gate there. He puts out all his tracts and his Bibles. And all he has to do is just stand there and people come. They love the horses. They love the wagon. Colin has travelled hundreds. When I was in Manila near Tamworth, he was on his way to Queensland to share the gospel and to stop in country towns there. You know, we've got people around our nation that are passionate in all sorts of ways in preaching the gospel and sharing gospel literature. Let's go back in history. John Ridley and Arthur Stace. I've just written a tract about these two men. It's called Eternity, the Digger and the Drunkard. I've written another tract about another fellow that was in the army. I have tracts that are in the Australian Army now, and I'm writing tracts that will suit soldiers, and this is a tract that will suit soldiers. John Ridley, 19 years of age, goes off to World War I. At 19 years of age, he becomes a sergeant, and he enters France to the Battle of Fromelles. And at 19, Sergeant John Ridley leads his men out of the trenches against the Germans. And in his book, he describes it as a hurricane of horror. On the first day of that battle, on July 19th, 1916, John Ridley, the first day of the Battle of Fromelles, gets shot through the neck and then through the tongue. He goes down in the trench. His men bandage him as much as they can. He goes off for repatriation, and then he goes back into World War I again. And John Ridley had prayed that if the Lord allowed him to survive the war, that he would be a witness for him. And God allowed him to survive the war. He comes back and he starts pastoring in Sydney. And then he's, I think, about a year or 18 months pastoring, and he has a nervous breakdown. So he goes off to the bush and he becomes a jackaroo. And he starts doing jackaroo work to recuperate. And when you read about his life, John really had three nervous breakdowns because of what he experienced in war. He goes and he decides that he leaves jackarooing, and he decides that he's going to have a tract and gospel ministry. He gets a horse and a wagon, and he goes throughout country towns in Queensland and New South Wales and other places. He writes 40 tracts during his time in ministry. And he spends time out in the country ministering to outback homesteads and farms and outback towns. And then he gets called back to the city. And he's preaching in a church in Sydney, and he's preaching about eternity. And there was another wounded soldier in his presence at that time that had become a Christian earlier on, and his name was Arthur Stace. And Arthur Stace hears his sermon on eternity, and Ridley said this: "Eternity, eternity, I wish I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. Eternity, you have to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" Arthur Stace had been a number of years. He was injured in World War I. He was gassed. And Arthur Stace, he comes back as a wounded soldier, gets converted under the preaching of a minister called Hammond, ends up in this church service where Ridley preaches. Arthur Stace had got so bad into the grog that he became a metho drinker, and for about 10 years was walking around destitute in the streets of Sydney until his conversion, and then he was mightily changed. And as a changed man, he ends up in this church in Sydney, the Burton Street Baptist Tabernacle, and there he is, and he hears the preaching of John Ridley, and he has a piece of chalk in his pocket, and he walks outside the tabernacle and he writes eternity in copperplate writing. That was his call to ministry, a one-word tract. And for the next 35 years, he wrote it 500,000 times on footpaths in the cities and country towns of Australia. A changed man because of the gospel, but a man that took up the call to write eternity, and people all over Australia were changed when they read that word. And then in 2000, the Harbour Bridge, Arthur's writing is put up, and it's beamed out to like 6 billion people around the world. A man, a wounded soldier, called to ministry, obeying the Lord and writing a one-word tract that profoundly changed the lives of many. I think it's the post office, they're not sure how he did it, but the big post office in Sydney there, eternity's written, I believe, inside the bell. How did Arthur get up there? I don't know. That's one man. What could you do? What could you do with the gospel? What could you do with a gospel tract? John Ridley saw the importance of gospel tracts, and so did Arthur Stace. There's a story of Ridley. He had this wagon and it was going up a hill, and it couldn't get up the hill. And so they hooked ropes on from another vehicle to pull him up the hill, and the ropes broke. Mrs. Ridley was beside. She was outside the vehicle. And John Ridley found himself going down the hill, and the vehicle was stopped by a tree. And he ended up writing a tract about a tree, and he related that to the gospel. And that was one of his most popular tracts. He paralleled his escape from death by a solitary tree to that of the cross of Calvary that saves sinners. Thousands of tree tracts were distributed throughout Australia and then in different parts of the world. This tract proved to be the most productive of the 40-odd tracts he wrote, saved by the tree from disaster. Calvary's tree, where Christ died, is a gift to sinners of salvation when they trust the Saviour who died on that tree. People are being reached everywhere by gospel tracts. I was reading a commentary the other day, and this is what the commentary told the story of. A professional diver was diving down under the sea. He saw this rock and he saw an oyster with something in its mouth. It was paper in its mouth. He took the paper out, and through his goggles, he read about the Lord Jesus. Now, you can look it up on the internet. It's from Will's Commentary on the New Testament, Volume 8, Galatians 2, Colossians. God can use an oyster to give a tract to a diver down under the sea, and that diver had been chastened of the Lord, and that tract in the oyster's mouth on the rock under the sea brought him to the Lord Jesus. A couple of years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and I've got to say to you, Jerusalem is one of the most wonderful places to witness. And I prayed, I was on a bus with a lot of non-Christians, and I prayed, Lord, would you give me an Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8? But what I wanted was someone that was like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, because the Ethiopian eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he's going back in his chariot. Philip's doing a wonderful work of revival, but God knows there's one man that needs to know Jesus, and he's reading his Old Testament in the chariot on his way home. And Philip is commissioned to go out into the desert and speak to this Ethiopian eunuch, and he asks him, do you know what you're reading about? And he couldn't understand, but he was reading Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip leads him to the Lord Jesus, and he's baptised. So I pray, Lord, could you give... I'm going to Jerusalem, and I knew that's where the Ethiopian eunuch had gone, so I knew that there's going to be plenty of religious people that are like the Ethiopian eunuch. They're going to Jerusalem to worship, but they haven't recognised the Messiah. And there's people from all over the world that are religious and they're unconverted, and they go to Jerusalem to get a blessing. I'm putting tracts out. I put these tracts out. They're great tracts. You can put them on a bus stop like that, and people think you've left your wallet behind. So I'm in the Kidron Valley, and there's seats in the Kidron Valley, and I'm putting these tracks out, and this German couple got the tracks, and they thought I was playing some sort of game, and they came and they started talking to me. That German couple had come to Jerusalem. They, I think, had a religious background, but they weren't saved. So there I am in the Kidron Valley, and I told them, I said, over there is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jerusalem. Jesus came and he went over the brook Kidron, the brook's over there, and he went down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then Jesus was taken as a prisoner and he was taken back to Jerusalem, and outside, it was like a living power, it was a living PowerPoint. And I spoke to these people, but what brought the conversation was the fact that I'd left a tract on a seat in the Kidron Valley, and then I was able to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. Well, that was great. So you've got to keep praying. You need another Ethiopian eunuch. And so I had another opportunity. There was a Catholic priest. And I've got to tell you that most Catholic priests do not know the Lord Jesus. In my experience, I'm from a Catholic background for 20 years, and I did not hear the gospel in the church. And so I see this Catholic priest, and I've got a tract in my pocket about a Catholic priest that was taken as a prisoner in World War II. I think he was a Franciscan. And there was a time where prisoners escaped and they decided that they were going to kill a number of prisoners because of the in retribution for the prisoners that have escaped. And one man had a family and he started weeping and he was just absolutely terrified. And this man, I think his name's Kolb, he steps out and he takes his place and he dies instead of him. He gives up his life and that prisoner goes free. Well, I have a Catholic priest, a tract about a Catholic priest that gave his life in World War II, and I go over to a Catholic priest and I open it up, and I think he was a Franciscan, and I talk to him about Jesus. Well, you keep praying. And then I was putting out tracts in one of the big churches, because there's a lot of non-Christians that go to the big churches. And so I was putting out tracts there, and I saw this man who was looked so lost and so alone. He was in a church where they claim that they have the tomb of Jesus. They claim it's all under one, convenient, all under one roof. It's not the location, I believe. But this man is sitting near the cross, and he looks so sad. But security guards found some of my tracts, and I thought it's time for me to go now. But that man was placed on my heart. I ended up in the other side of the city and I see the same man. And I go up to him and I begin talking to him. He was a man from the desert. He was from Texas. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and he was so despondent because he didn't have any spiritual experience there whatsoever. And so the Lord allowed me to share with that desert man, another Ethiopian eunuch, about the good news of the gospel. You know, the thing about tracts is it makes it very easy. You can go through the tract with a person and you can share Bible verses with them, and it makes it so easy because you can follow that and you can teach them from the tract. The other thing is you put them in letterboxes or wherever the Lord allows you to do that, and you just pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will produce fruit. And I guarantee if you go about the gospel, whether it's preaching, whether it's one-to-one, or whether it's sharing tracts, that God is going to abundantly bless you. I guarantee. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers into his harvest." Not only do we pray for the Lord to send labourers, but we pray for boldness. We've got to have our church praying for us that we might have boldness, and we need to pray that for ourselves. Paul, with the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I appreciate Bill's tracks. I rang him up, I think, in 2015 or 2016, and I noticed that he had a wonderful graphic artist, and I said, do you think I could get your graphic artist to make a tract here for the tabernacle? And so I was able to get the graphic artist, and I got this tract made. And what I have done is I've set up the back, and I've prayed, and I've asked the Lord, could you bring people in? And then I say to them, would you like to know about the history of the tabernacle built in 1890? Would you like to know the history? And then they take it, and then we have a full explanation of the gospel there. I really appreciated how Bill and his graphic artist set out tracks. It was an inspiration for me. You know, I had a security guard come in. He'd found a tract out on the street, and it brought him here to the tabernacle. I had a woman. She walked out of the library. She had a library ticket. I think they must give you electronic tickets. And she had that in her hand as she walked out of the library. A big wind came up. It blew the ticket across the road. It went across the road, did a U-turn, and dropped out the front, right in front of the steps of the tabernacle. She came in, and I was able to share the gospel with her. I want to tell you that we have a God who is a miraculous God. And if we would only get out of our comfort zones, and if we would only trust the Lord and say, Lord, could you do a miracle? Can you bring me an Ethiopian eunuch? Lord, can you make me an ambassador for Christ? Can you make me a witness? Can you make me a fisher of men and women and boys and girls? I want to tell you that God will do marvelously, abundantly, above all that we can ask and think, if we would only trust him. And if we would only see us as labourers for the harvest. I need to close, but Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And when you read the Bible, there was more than one way to catch fish. That's why I produce multiple different tracts, because I'm just not looking at fishing with one tract. I'm looking at personally witnessing to people, looking, and I've talked to people on the streets here in Newcastle about their salvation. I met a man that was an atheist, and I offered him a tract. He said, I'm an atheist. So I just started talking to him, and we started walking along the length of the river. And I just kept talking to him, giving him things to think about. He stops, and he takes a tract. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I want to say that D.L. Moody, who was a famous evangelist in the 1800s, he purposed in his heart that he would witness to one person every day. Now that doesn't sound a lot, does it? But that's what he purposed to do. One person every day he would witness. And if you read about Moody's life, there was a time where he got home. It must have been an exhausting day. It's night. And what happens? He remembers, I've forgotten to witness today. And so he goes out into the night and he finds a person and he witnesses to them. What if you said, I'll put out one tract a day for the rest of my life? You'd be a fisher of men and women and boys and girls. The harvest is plenty, but the labourers are few. Would you be a labourer? Would you join the hosts of heaven when they're rejoicing of sinners saved by the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus? Let me pray. Father, we just thank you that you call us to be ambassadors. You call us, Lord, to be witnesses, and you call us to be fishers of men. Lord, may we be obedient to the call that you've given us. And Lord, would you bless the work of our hands as we take the gospel to a lost and lonely world. In Jesus' name, amen.